We're in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 24. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Father, thank you for your word, for these proverbs, these sayings, to give us pictures, to remind us, to teach us, to keep in our mind's eye your truths, what to avoid, what to do. We pray that you would teach us tonight in this text, and we give ourselves to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Here we have a melancholy picture of a person that is so lazy that their hand is down in their lap, and they will not exert the energy to bring it up to feed themselves. And so he gives us a picture to put in our minds and to establish in our minds the idea of slothfulness. They would rather starve than to go to all the work of feeding themselves. And like the man in the proverb who will not roast his game that he shot because it's too much trouble. Exertion is the enemy of this man. Labor and work are loss and woe to him. And if this man is your employee, then you are much to be pitied. He will always complain of the difficulty of the work. He will possess no initiative. You will have to tell him what to do. You will have to check on him constantly. You will have to remind him and re-instruct him over and over again about the job he was supposed to do. The Apostle Paul gave instructions concerning this type of person. I want to look at it in two realms, in the practical realm of our physical labor, and then as Bridges deals with also in our spiritual labor as well. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. And so here he talks about one who is disorderly. And within the context, he says then in verse 8 and 9, an example of this disorderly conduct would be, and neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor in travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. So Paul was not a leech, he would not be chargeable to them. And so he says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. This was part of the doctrine, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So this is an issue with the Apostle Paul in the first century of the Thessalonians. Any place you have religion, any place you have a religious institution, anytime there's a religious institution of any sort, there will be those who think it is the duty of that institution to feed them and not to work themselves. And they will use it as an excuse not to do what they are supposed to do, because they will play upon the duty of that religious institution as they see it. But the Apostle Paul and his doctrine taught them that if there is such a one who can work and he won't work, then he just doesn't need to eat either. So he wouldn't buy that. And he goes on to say, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. So here's what he's been talking about the whole time, about disorderly conduct. Working not at all, but busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And among the religious, among those people, among the Christians as well, there were those who, they were so spiritual they didn't need to do that hands-on work, you know, the stuff to make money. They didn't care about money. They cared about the Lord. And they just wanted to take care of everybody. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. They were busybodies. They wanted to take care of everybody else's business and didn't want to take care of those carnal, earthly things. They wanted to be very spiritual. But in the doing of all that, they were very unspiritual. They were actually in sin. And they were men of sloth. 1 Thessalonians, in the first letter that he wrote to them, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that you study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward those that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing, so that you lack nothing. In other words, so that you have what you need for your own daily bread. And yes, I have known Christians, and I've known Christians who had large hearts, very generous hearts, but they were not wise. They had large hearts and shallow pockets, and they would give away their money because they had such a heart for people, but then they needed a loan. And God says, no, you take care of yourself. And then if you have over and above, you can take care of others too, all you wish. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Here in that section that deals with elders and widows, here talking about the widows. Not just any widow was brought into the early church. She had to be of a certain age, quite aged actually. She also had to have proved herself faithful in her lifetime as well. It wasn't just going to be a gathering in suddenly of everybody, but it had to be someone who was faithful. And if she had family, they were to take care of her. Because, in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. So our text here in Proverbs, which says, a slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. This is not to be a Christian. That is not to be the picture of a Christian. A Christian is to mortify that particular sin, the sin of slothfulness, the sin of laziness, of a lack of a diligence. As bad as vocational sloth is, and it's bad, because he says the person is worse than an infidel. In other words, those who have vocational sloth, who refuse to work for their daily bread, they are in danger of the judgment. They're in danger of hellfire, because God says they're worse than an infidel. So there's something sorely lacking in their relationship that they say they have with God, if they are. And sometimes we treat laziness as just kind of a, I don't know what, not as a heinous sin sometimes, but it's actually a heinous sin. It is. Because it usually doesn't just stay with vocational laziness. It spreads everywhere. Now Bridges, in his commentary, and it was just a jewel on this verse, talks about spiritual sloth. That spiritual sloth is even worse, because the consequences of spiritual sloth are certainly eternal in nature. And Bridges, and I kind of took a outline off of some of the thoughts of Bridges. I just so appreciated it, what he said. And I want to look at both the nature and the solution to this sloth and spiritual sloth. Bridges begins by saying it's a melancholy picture of many fair intentions and promises and apparently good beginnings in religion, but all stopped for want of the effort to overcome the least hindrance. So number one, there's many fair intentions and promises and apparently good beginnings with this person who has professed some sort of interest in the person of God. Then there are people, there are some who are very hot at the beginning when you first meet them and know them. And they're very hot about the Lord. And that's why through the years in my pastoral ministry, I have learned that when somebody comes to me and they're very hot about the Lord, I am thankful for it, but I'm also cautious about it because I will see whether or not they persevere in this. Because there's some that I've had who are super hot, just over the top hot about the Lord, and then all of a sudden they just froze completely and they were gone altogether. What matters is longevity. It's perseverance. It's a long race. It's not a sprint. A person may have the best intentions, but fail for lack of effort to overcome the least hindrances. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can get stirred up in meetings, and in this, we talk about this at times, at some types of revivals where there's stirring meetings and stirring music and stirring stories, and they get you all riled up and you're all excited, but it just doesn't have that staying power because it's not of the Lord. It's fleshly being stirred up. It was like some contemporary Christian music that I used to listen to as well. It gets you all stirred up and all going, but there was so little substance in it, you weren't sure where you were going after you got stirred up. And it didn't have the staying power of the solid foundational doctrines that the hymns. That's why we appreciate the hymns, because there's staying power there. It's teaching you truth that's going to get you through, not just a sprint, but a marathon. What hinders you? What hinders you? Many fair intentions and promises, apparently good beginnings, but the least hindrance stops them. What hinders you? And it's something that you need to make a list of. If you feel as though there is a hindrance, if you feel as though there's even an aspect of this proverb, you know, some of these proverbs deal with a very wicked person. It's obviously, he's trying to show us someone who's just about as slothful as you could get, because even the two-toed sloth will feed himself. This man won't even feed himself. So it's a kind of hyperbole. It's kind of a gross exaggeration to kind of shock us into thinking about the subject. But if there's any aspect of this subject, I think there always is, even though we may not be as ridiculous as this man is, we can always take from it aspects of it in which we can improve ourselves, because we can always find areas in which perhaps we have been slothful. So what hinders you? What hinders you? What hinders you from accomplishing what the Lord wants you, what you know the Lord would have you to accomplish? And again, it's a beginning, a new year. So sleeping too long, that's always a good one. And too much time in the bed, and the Proverbs talk about that, rolling over and on the bed like hinges, creaky hinges going back and forth. But sometimes something as simple as that can hinder us from the goal, from making the goal. And sometimes we have to be challenged that we could do with a little less sleep, that we don't need quite as much as we think we need. Lack of concentration on your duties. When you do have your duties, and when you do put yourself to your duties, it's that lack of concentration. Can you concentrate, or are you distracted all over the place all the time? What you may need to do is just work on concentration. Work on, I am not going to be distracted. And it may be, again, we've talked about it before, you know, get away from the computer, get away from the electronic devices or whatever. so that you don't have those distractions at least. You'll have enough in your own head without those. But part of it could just be, I need to be better at concentrating when I have a duty at hand. Some distractions can be controlled, some can't. Some are 3 months old, 2 years old. Some of those can't be controlled at times. They come in howling, screaming, they need something. Sometimes they can. They get delegated to somebody else so that mom can have a little time with the Lord too. The lack of a plan or the lack of idea of what I should be doing, what my goals are. I just kind of wander through the year each year spiritually, kind of hoping that I'll absorb things somewhere, somehow. But I don't really have a plan. I don't really have an idea, some kind of goal or a schedule to accomplish that goal. What's my goal and what's the schedule to accomplish the goal? How am I going to make it from point A to point B? A reasonable one, a reasonable plan and a reasonable goal. I'm going to understand the Bible like Matthew Henry did this year. You know, it's a little large, the goal. So you take bite-sized goals and chunks that and begin gaining. So we don't want to be slothful. We don't want that least hindrance to stop us. We've got to think about what are the hindrances and how can we get rid of them. Or minimize them. Number two, duties that are a burden. To this man, his duty is a burden. He doesn't want to lift up his hand to his mouth. And again, the way Bridges talks about him, just every religious duty is a burden. Every one of them. And turn to Malachi. That text in Malachi where he talks about it. Malachi chapter 1. And this is the picture of this, where in Israel their religious duties had become a burden. A son honors his father, verse 6, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, O priests that despise my name. You say, how have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious to us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? And neither do you kindle fire on my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. And neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Now come down to verse 12, where they says, you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You have brought that which is torn and lame and sick, just the very least. Thus you brought an offering, should I accept it at your hand? But cursed be the deceiver which has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices to the Lord, a corrupt thing, because I'm a great king. So how do we apply this text? They're seeing it as a weariness. So they're bringing the torn and the lame. They're barely doing their duties is what they're doing. And they're not really doing their duties at all. And the reason they're not doing their duties is not because they're not bringing a sacrifice. It's because they're not bringing the stated sacrifice, which was a lamb without spot or blemish, something that was costly, something that would cost something. You were bringing to the Lord something that was valuable, something that was valuable. And I think we think about our duties before the Lord. Are our duties a burden? Do we just give the Lord, like the slothful man, he doesn't want to pick up his hand to his mouth. Are we that way with our duties to the Lord? I often think about it myself, about vigor in worship. Do I worship with vigor? And I have fond memories of being in the congregation, watching Pastor Rumberg sing the hymns, and he always sang with great vigor the hymns. He loved the hymns, and he loved the words of the hymns. But his worship was genuine. It was real. He was offering to the Lord a true sacrifice of praise. So with our duties, how do we approach God with them? Are they just a burden? What about our, and I think part of this is I thought about, why are they a burden then? Why are they a burden to you? Why do you find them a burden at times? I think because we don't appreciate their importance again. We don't appreciate the importance of what God has given us to do before him. Daily trivial duties. The daily trivial duties have to be seen as essential. Essential to good order in our households. To good order in our lives. So there's some daily trivial things that we need to be doing and not be slothful about. Something as simple as hygiene and cleanliness, and all these things are part of our Christian walk that we're to be diligent at, because it's a part of an orderly life, and therefore it sets up the stage for other greater duties to be done, because these others have been taken care of in an orderly fashion. Good order in our spiritual life. Not just because we need discipline in reading or in prayer, but again, like I said, if everything else is disaster around us, sometimes it's difficult for us to concentrate in prayer and the study of the scriptures. I know. You can see my library. And I'll finally got to clean that all up. Why are we apathetic about eternal things? Generally, it's because of a lack of attention to the means of grace. It can be an unconverted heart that we just don't know the Lord at all. But there should not be that apathy, this spiritual sloth that's represented in our proverb. So the least hindrance stopping us, that's the nature of this. Duties being a burden, that's the nature of this. Thirdly, I think the person who is this slothful person believes that exertion should not be necessary to their religious life. And there are some who really believe this. There are some who believe that it will all just come. Either comes out of, as a lightning bolt out of heaven, or it's kind of a mystical thing, or let go and let God, that there should be no laboring or no striving to be necessary. You just give your all to God somehow, mystically, fantastically. And there's no real labor or striving. And that labor and striving in things, whether it's prayer or the Word of God, is almost like antithetical to the Christian life. That if you have to strive at it, then obviously you don't love it. Well, you can love running and you have to strive at it. You can love reading and you have to strive at that too. Solomon said it was a weariness to the flesh, but it's what he loved. So there we have to think properly. We think at times that prayer should not be so hard, and I think we are. And I think we're surprised at times that it's so hard. And we're surprised that it's so hard for so many years as well. Someday it's just not going to be hard anymore. That would be heaven. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Christ was praying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And that's our word for agonia. He was agonizing. He was in an agony, and he was Christ. He was the perfect Christ who had no sin. And still, prayer was in this an agony. And I doubt that this was the first time that prayer was an agony, and that he strove in prayer as a human being. There's another word, agonizomai, very similar, has to do with struggle. And turn to Luke chapter 13. Our brother Luke, Dr. Luke, was interested in this struggle. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. There he records the words of Christ who says to strive, agonizomai, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. So the scriptures are telling us that this man who is a slothful man, who perhaps his reason for being slothful is saying, well, religion ought not to be something of striving. Religion is just, you know, thinking about God and giving God a little something here and there. And it's not the case. And the reason it is a striving is because there is an evil one, and we have an evil heart, and there is an evil world, and all of these things conspire against the soul of man. And there is an aspect of striving in the midst of all that evil, by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the Apostle Paul talks about the mastery, and how that if you, he who attains to the mastery, that is the agonizomai, again, the struggle, that he has to do it, he has to be temperate in what he does. And that Greek word for temperate means he has to use self-restraint. There has to be self-discipline. Paul in the Colossians talks about ministers striving, contending for souls, that Epaphras strove in prayer for the Colossians. And then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 12, when he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So I think God gives to us, and Paul later says that in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have striven, agonizomai, again. I think God gives us enough insight in his word to help us to understand that it's not just a mystical, some kind of mystical life with God in which all just kind of drops out of heaven to us, but there is an effort and an exertion on our part, is part of our responsibility, so that we're not like the sloth who won't put his hand to his mouth, just like someone who wants to understand the Bible, but they won't go through the discipline and the agony of study and labor in it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to just get it suddenly from God somehow. You will study, and you will have to read, and you will have to look things up if you're going to gain in it. And this man, this sloth, he displays an unavailing repentance. He may at times feel bad about these things, but his repentance never avails. It never works. The reason it never works is because he just repents and he continues on like he is. He will not agonize. Bridges says, a religion without sacrifice and without diligence will never open a way to heaven. Without sacrifice and without diligence. It is treasuring up unavailing repentance against the latter days. If the work of the day, much more the work of eternity, calls for all diligence. If the emperor Titus mourned that he had lost a day, what will be the stinging remorse of having lost a life? To think that by a right beginning followed up by a patient continuance in well-doing, we might have effectively served the will of God in our generation, so as to have been missed in the world after we had fallen asleep. To think that we might have sown seeds for eternity, so that our memory, instead of rotting, would have been blessed. That all this was wished and contemplated, it was even resolved upon. Yet not an atom of it was accomplished. Will not this be a thorn for a dying pillow, perhaps a tormenting worm for eternity? This kind of sloth, therefore, if we have this kind of sloth and we've had this kind of idea, it was not the work of one day. You didn't come upon this in a day. You came upon this habit over time. And therefore, the repentance is not going to be the repentance of a day either. It's not going to be the work of a day. It will be your daily work. That repentance will not be the work of a day. It will be your daily work for the rest of your life, to turn away from such sloth. If this is you, you have to prepare for a long battle. You have to get equipped. You have to know that it is long, so that you're not discouraged when you find it long. But know that there is always saving hope with persevering repentance, with a daily repentance. Fifthly, Bridges says in another section of it, the want of an object is sufficient to make an idler of a man of talent. The want of an object. The mere waste of time is far from being the worst part of this evil. It is fatal alike to our well-being, and our well-being to condemn our energies to rust out in inactivity. Thompson's excuse for reposing in his castle of indolence was that he had nothing to do. And doubtless the want of an object is sufficient to make an idler of a man. The want of an object, which is why we ask you, what is God's purpose for you? What will God have you to do? If you don't have an object, you have to first have Christ. He is the great object of our affections. When you find Christ, you find things to do. You find his glory to pursue. But also just a vocation and your calling to think through what that is, because the lack of an object will produce an idler. And he talks about the Castle of Indolence by James Thompson. It's a kind of an allegorical poem. I'll read you just the very first of it. It's many pages, but he says, the castle height of indolence and its false luxury, where for a little time, alas, we lived right jollily. O mortal man, who livest here by toil, do not complain of this your hard estate, that like an emmet thou must ever moil, is a sad sentence of the ancient date. Talking about the fall. And certain there is for it reason great. There's great reason for it, why you have to toil. For though sometimes it makes you weep and wail, and curse your star and early drudge and late, without it you would come to a heavier bale, a loose life, unruly passions, and diseases pale. There's a reason. There's a reason why you have to exert energy. There's a reason why. Because you are in a dying body. You're in a dying world. You're in a world in which Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And without that work and labor and exertion, your idle hands would certainly damn you, would certainly bring you to an ill end. What is our object to live for? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Paul gives that general thought. of here is your object. Your object is to live to the glory of God in all things that you do. And even in temporal evil, in John, when Lord Jesus Christ comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said that even this was for the glory of God. This disease was for the glory of God. So there is no time in which we should exercise sloth. When we are upon our bed in a hospital somewhere, we're there for a purpose and we're there for a reason. There maybe there's some doctors or nurses who need to hear the gospel, so God puts you on your back. Maybe it's time for you to study what you didn't have before, and therefore God puts you upon your back. But there's never a time in which we are to be slothful. And Paul says to the Philippians that we press on for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, and that we make this election of ours sure. It is ever and always to be diligent with it. Well, then sixthly, the time to resist. When should we resist this sloth, this deadly disease, as Bridges calls it? The special time for resistance of this deadly disease is when we are most under its power. When we most want to be slothful, that's the time that we should resist it and fight it. When the Bible is uninteresting as a common book, then is the time to live in it with patient diligence. Well, I'm just not getting anything out of my Bible. That's the time you need to be in it. When prayer is cold and heartless, instead of giving up, hold on, however feebly, yet with perseverance. When in a state of listless exertion, be employed for God and for His church. Form habits of early energy, and beware of dreaming sentimentalism. Cultivate bodily activity. Regard the incursions of sloth as the effects of those poisons which, while they cause sleep, unless counteracted by constant resistance, they must prove fatal. And yet, with all these means, never forget that the one and only principle that makes them effectual, prayer, unceasing, believing prayer, looking to Jesus. Form habits of energy, bodily activity. So, what do you do? Well, in it, you talked about beware of dreaming sentimentalism, where we think that we've really done something where actually we only planned to do something. We didn't actually do it. Who was it? Oh, it was Margaret Thatcher. In the movie The Iron Lady, she talks to some gal and says to the gal, everybody today wants to be something. She said, it used to be that we wanted to do something. Sometimes it's just necessary to have bodily activity. The most spiritual thing you might need to do sometimes is go outside and take a walk or do some push-ups to get your energies back up so that you can do your spiritual duties. It can be as simple as that at times. The one principle that makes them effectual, unceasing, believing prayer. Then lastly, God does not accept a tame, barren profession, and that we should only look for repose in victory. Christian, Bridges says, who hath awakened you from the sleep of death will keep you awake until Jesus comes. Still, even with you, much drowsiness remains, trifling away time in a tame, barren profession, such as your Lord will not tolerate. He will make you feel that life is a solemn reality and that prayer is not a half-hearted work, but a close dealing with a living God, a warm pulse of the hidden life, a continued conflict with mighty enemies. Sometimes we don't know what prayer is because our prayers are so limp and pathetic that we're not asking enough, we're not understanding enough that the enemies that we are facing and that the goals we ought to be having and the things that need to be done and the great work that God can do. We're just asking for a few pittance from day to day. Are you then struggling in this conflict? Look for repose only in the arms of victory. That's a good sentence. Look for repose only in the arms of victory. While the conflict lasts, there is no time for loitering or slumber. Yet forget not to thank God for every victory. Yes, for the continued strength, which enables you to persevere in the fight. For the wise dispensation also that appoints this holy conflict. God appoints this. As the means of invigorating our faith, our hope, our meetness for the crown, and our joyful expectation of it. If peace with God is our life, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our health, our happiness, yet not to be found in a listless, enervated habit. God has appointed a holy conflict. God has appointed trouble for us. And because of sin in the world, God has appointed that it will be a trouble and a fight for your whole life to gain spiritually. Probably because if it was easy, we wouldn't even care about it. So we are to be the opposite of this man in this proverb, who won't even put his hand to his mouth. When we are most feeling like doing nothing is when we need to get up and do. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for ordaining all these things in our lives, for giving us insight into them. Help us, O Lord. We are lazy. We are oftentimes very much not in the work or in the fight as we ought to be. And we pray that you would grant us strength, grant us wisdom, Lord, and to know ourselves and to know what it is that we need to do personally in order to maintain a proper discipline, that we might have order in our life, and that we might have that slow, steady marathon run and gain little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, day by day. And not to think of grandiose things of suddenly going to know all or be all that we would, or do all that we would, learn to have a patient race with you, and to establish habits that will become then a behavior of our life much easier once it's established. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your people and grant them wisdom from above for their day tomorrow. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.